If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. I realize we've been in this chapter a number of times recently. Of course, there's many good things in this chapter. And this morning, I'd like to take a couple verses that would be a totally different subject than what we've looked at in the last few weeks. In verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So we see here a conversation that takes place between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Again, he says, lest the man should become as one of us to know good and evil, and also then to put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever. He drove him out of the garden to till the ground, as he had told him in Genesis 3 earlier, that because of what he had done, part of his curse, that he would earn his bread, of course, by the sweat of his brow. Before, he just simply tended a garden. Now he would toil and labor among briars and thistles. A lot of times we don't like to labor, but that's simply part of the curse and part of the fall, is that every Monday morning it's time to get up and go to the office or go to the field or go wherever our employment is to toil and labor, because that's simply part of the fall and part of the curse upon us. But here we see a great providence as well. Here God says his concern was that man would now take the tree of life and live forever. And I believe what he says here, meaning that he would live forever in this state. If he had taken of the tree of life, he'd have lived continually in this state of sin, in this state of separation from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And God in his kind providence prepared a way so that man would be driven forth and that tree would be guarded. He says, first of all, he placed cherubims there and a flaming sword which turned every way. As we see here in Genesis 3, verse 24, we find the very first mention of angels in the Bible. Here we find them called cherubims, and again, the Lord placed them there to protect the tree of life, but really out of kindness for man so that he would not take the tree of life and live forever in that state of separation. We all know that before a man was formed, God had already a purpose to save man, knowing that he would fall, and now he also gives this kindness in protecting this tree so that man could not get back into the garden and take of this tree of life. There have been many controversies as to where the tree now is and a lot of questions about it. I'm not real certain. We do find in the book of Revelation in the last chapters that we see the throne of God and the river of life and the tree of life there planted where God is. And it's possible he simply plucked it from this earth and took it into heaven. We really don't know. And it really doesn't matter. What we do know, though, is God made a way that man could not get back to that tree and take of that tree and live forever in a state of separation from the Lord. The main thing I'd like to focus on this morning, though, particularly, is angels found in the book of Genesis. Here in Genesis 3, we find cherubims were sent by the Lord at the garden so that man could not get back in. Not only were cherubims sent, but also a flaming sword, again, that turned every way to protect or keep the way of the tree of life. This is the very first case where we see God sends angels to the earth. Now, we find in the Bible many different names used for angels. There are different types of angels. We find sometimes, like here, they're called cherubims, sometimes simply angels. We find at times they're called seraphims. They're in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up. If you remember, there were seraphims there around the throne, which cried, "Holy, holy, holy." So we find angels called cherubims. We find them called seraphims. At times, they're simply called angels. We find them called angels of the Lord or the angel of the Lord. We find also simply called a man from time to time. We also know there's two angels that we have their names, one called Michael and the other called Gabriel. Those are the only two angels in the Bible that we are given the names of. But the main thing about angels is this. They're simply messengers sent from God to help. We find Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him." And I'm thankful that our Father in heaven takes concern and care for us and dispatches his angels or his messengers to come and camp around us. That's very important to know that we have heavenly beings always around us that have been sent by the Father for our protection. I find in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about being very careful to offend little children. He says, "For their angels do always behold the face of the Father." That tells me children in particular have what we might call guardian angels. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, their angels always behold the face of the Father. That tells me children have angels that always have an audience with the Father. God loves all of His children, but He's particularly careful to take care of little children. And I'm thankful that that's the case. If you'll remember in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His disciples did not really care for children coming around. It's amazing, we're still the same way. Sometimes, instead of viewing children as a heritage from the Lord, as we see in Psalm 127, too often we find them an irritation and an annoyance. However, the Lord Jesus was never that way. In fact, He made it clear, "Suffer little children to come unto Me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. The Lord never cared if children came to His presence. He was always thankful and happy to see them. There in John chapter 6, when He fed the multitude, it was a little lad's lunch that was used and put on display that Jesus Christ multiplied to feed 5,000 men besides women and children. That's a whole other subject. But again, Matthew 18 tells us that little children have angels that always behold the face of the Father. And I'm thankful once more that the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear Him and deliver Him. I remember in one time in the life of Elisha, you probably remember this occasion as well, that there was a great army coming against them. Here is Elisha always being able to predict where the enemy king is going to be. And he had sent word to his king, "Don't set up camp here. The enemy is going to be right there." And this wicked enemy king begins to wonder and question, "How in the world Elisha knows this? You know, is there a spy in my bedchamber?" he asked. And finally they said, "No, the man of God. God tells him where you're going to be, and he's always ready." So that Syrian king, he sent an army out against Elisha. He found out where Elisha was staying, and here he surrounds the entire city with his great army to take out one man. And Elisha's servant, of course, was greatly afraid. But Elisha was never afraid. He simply took his servant out and asked the Lord, "Open his eyes that he might see." And his eyes were open, and he saw the great heavenly host all around the mountains there for the protection of one man, Elisha. God sent an entire host of His angels to protect that one man. So he asked the Lord to open his eyes so he could see. And then he asked the Lord to close the eyes of the wicked army coming against him. And the Lord did. And of course, they were confused and not able to come against him. So once more, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivers him. So here in Genesis 3, once more, we see the very first time God sends one of His messengers. And in one way, it seems like He sent it as a protection for the tree, but really it was a protection for Adam and mankind. So once more, he could not get back into the garden, eat of this tree of life, and live forever in this state of separation from the Father. The very next time in the book of Genesis, we see an angel come forth is in Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16, we find the occasion where Sarah grows impatient with the Lord. As you know, the Lord has promised Abraham as far back as Genesis 12 that he would have a child. And of course, through that child, there would be a great nation brought forth. And that through his child, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that promised child was Isaac. However, by Genesis 16, Sarah's growing impatient with the Lord, thinking the Lord's not operating quickly enough. And many times when we grow impatient with the Lord or impatient with one another, we find ourselves making wrong decisions. And it's very important that we learn patience. I'm not the most patient individual, but I do understand its necessity and its benefit. And we know the Bible makes it clear that tribulation worketh patience. That's why I've told folks, don't ever pray for me to have patience, because I know it comes from tribulation. You've got to have trouble, the Bible says, to grow and learn patience. And I don't really want the trouble to get it. But at the same time, I see the value in it and how greatly we need to be a patient people. Sarah was not patient with the Lord, so she came up with a plan that Abraham would go into her servant, to her handmaid by the name of Hagar, and have a child with him. Abraham, he succumbed to the plan. He should have been the man of the house and said, "No, Sarah, that's not right. God has made us a promise, and we're going to trust the Lord, not only that He can do it, but He'll do it in His good time." And that ought to be our attitude, that the Lord has made us a promise, and it's not coming to pass yet. Maybe He's testing our faithfulness, and we need to simply hold firm until the Lord delivers, and never try to hurry the Lord up. The Lord always does the right thing at the right time. We're prone to doing the wrong thing at any time, but the Lord always does the right thing at exactly the right time. right time. He sent Christ at the right time. Remember, when the fullness of the time was come, that means it was the right time. He sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Sarah didn't understand that. She grows impatient. So we find that Abraham agrees to the plan. He goes to her handmaid Hagar, and they have a child. But as soon as she's conceived a child, we find that Sarah regrets the plan. And Sarah begins to turn her face harshly against Hagar. And finally, it says in 16 verse 6 of Genesis that Hagar fled from her face. Here, Sarah deals harshly with her. She's simply a servant or a slave. And now she despises this young woman. Why? Because she has a child that Sarah can't have. And she despises this fact, knowing that her husband is going to have a child by this slave woman. And so she begins to deal harshly with her till finally we see this woman flees from her face. Notice verse 7. This is the second mention of angels in the Bible. It says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go?" That's a good question, both of them. Where'd you come from, and where are you planning to go? Do you really have a purpose? Do you have a plan? If you don't have a purpose and a plan, you probably ought to stay put. She, at this point, really doesn't have one. She's just fleeing from the face of her master. And so the angel of the Lord appears on the scene and says, "Where are you going, and where did you come from?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." Amazing. That's exactly what God has promised Abraham would happen through his son Isaac. And now they go and do a wicked deed. And now the Lord comes and graciously helps this young maid woman who was subject to their plot. And now, of course, is fleeing from the face of an ungodly and unkind mistress. And so here the Lord says, "No, the right thing is to go back to her. Go back to where you belong and submit yourself to your hands. And I will multiply his seed, and it will not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord says to her, "Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shalt call his name Ishmael." Interesting. That name means "God shall hear." Here she's basically cried to the Lord, and the Lord has heard her. And here the Lord says, "Now you name the child Ishmael," which means "God shall hear." And every time you name his name, you'll call to mind that God shall hear when his people cry unto him. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Once again, thou art with child, shalt bear a son, thou shalt call his name Ishmael, Emmanuel's the Lord's name, call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." But he says, here's what he's going to be like. He's going to be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And it says, "She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her." Interesting how she now responds. We find several times it says the angel of the Lord came and spoke to her. Many times when you find that phrase, "the angel of the Lord," it's actually referring to the Lord himself. You'll find a number of times throughout the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord appears on the scene. And very quickly after that, you'll find he's identified as God himself. So in this occasion, we find a messenger is sent, but a messenger is God himself. It says the angel of the Lord. But now notice it says, she's called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Here she calls to the Lord. She says, "This Lord spake to her." Not just an angel, but the angel of the Lord, meaning the Lord himself. The Lord himself came to her in the hour of her need, and he heard her affliction. So she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" And therefore it says the well was called, I can't even say this word, I won't even try. But the name of the well there means the well him that liveth and seeth me. So here she comes to this well and she praises God who heard her and spake to her. Not just an angel, but the Lord heard her. The Lord spake to her. And she concluded this: "The Lord sees me and the Lord hears me." Hagar ended this experience knowing two great facts about the Lord that we all ought to know. That number one, the Lord sees us. And I'm thankful most of the time that he sees me. Now, when I'm doing something ungodly, I wish I could hide it from him and he didn't see me. But ultimately, I'm thankful the Lord sees me, but that he also hears me. We don't serve a God like Dagon that the Philistines served, that cannot hear and cannot see and cannot talk and cannot move. But thankfully our God sees and knows everything that we're going through, and He hears when we cry to Him. And so here Hagar learns that her God is a God that sees her and a God that hears her. That tells me she probably didn't understand that about the Lord before this experience. Abraham's God, she was somewhat ignorant of. Now, she might have heard Abraham talk about Him, but she didn't know Him on a personal level. But by the end of this experience, when the angel of the Lord came to her, she knew the Lord spoke to her, and the Lord saw her, and the Lord heard her. That's a good thing for a child of God to know, that the Lord can speak to us, the Lord can hear us, and the Lord sees us when we cry to Him in our afflictions. Now we turn two chapters later in Genesis chapter 18, and we'll find where the Lord and two angels come to Abraham. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," speaking of Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." That's talking about Abraham. It's hot. He's sitting in the tent door hoping to get some shade. But here he is still in the heat of the day. And it says, "He lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Now, verse 1 once again says, "The Lord appeared to him." But now it tells us three men appear. Well, first of all, it says the Lord, and then three men. Well, I conclude the Lord was within the number of those three men. Now, you're going to find later in the experience in the next chapter that two of those men proceed with another mission. And we know they're angels of God. We're going to find one of those men stay with Abraham, and that one happens to be the Lord. We're going to find here in Genesis chapter 18 that God comes to Abraham one more time and is letting him know that the time is coming that he shall have a son through Sarah, as God had all those years promised. So he comes and two angels with him to tell him one more time. It's almost like Abraham is not getting the message. God has to tell him over and over. He tells him in Genesis 12. We find him telling him again in Genesis 13, Genesis 15, and again in chapter 17. About four different times, the Lord comes to Abraham and reassures him that the promise is still good. Even though it hadn't come to pass yet, God was not going to renege on what He had told him He would do. And in this occasion, He comes with two angels associated with Him to let Abraham know the news. Now, this is the occasion when Sarah hears it in the tent, and of course she laughs and denies the fact that she laughed. Now in the end of this experience, though, when these other two angels depart from where Abraham and the Lord are, we're going to find that the Lord reveals to Abraham what's about to transpire. These other two angels are going on to some cities called Sodom and Gomorrah, and they are messengers from God. However, these are not messengers of mercy. These are messengers coming to bring God's wrath. However, there are vessels of mercy in that city, and these two angels, of course, will go there with the mission of bringing these two out. Now, if you'll remember, there's a conversation that takes place between Abraham and the Lord. God tells Abraham, He says, "I'll not hide this thing that I shall do." He says, "I've made Him these promises. I've told Him He shall be great, and I ought to also tell Him what thing that I shall do." And so He begins to tell Abraham of what's going to happen down at Sodom and Gomorrah. However, there's a problem. Abraham has a young nephew down there that he loves by the name of Lot, living in Sodom. If you remember earlier in their experience, they were together. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, you'll find Lot was with him. However, the time came that their flocks and herds were too great, so their herdsmen began to strive together. And we find Abraham says, "We be brethren, let there be no strife among us." And that ought to always be our attitude in the house of God. We be brethren, so let there be no strife among us. The house of God ought to be a house of peace, a house of tranquility, a house of unity, and never division and never arguing and fighting. So here Abraham has the right attitude. He says, "Let there be no strife, for we're brethren." He says, "If you want to go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. Not only will we part peacefully, I'll let you choose the path you want." But the Bible says that here Lot, he looked at the plains of Jordan that were well watered. He makes a financial calculation. He sees, "I've got these flocks and herds, and they need to be fed, and here's a place well watered." So the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he begins to live towards Sodom. But before long, you're going to find him living in Sodom. Yeah, that's the really downward spiral of sin. You might just simply start pitching your tent toward it. But before long, you'll be right in the capital city of where sin is. And that's where it always leads. And it's important that we never even pitch our tent towards a sinful place. Don't even take the first step that you know is the step out of the way which the Lord would lead. Well, anyway, here's Lot down there, and he needs mercy because here he's in a city that's about to have fire rain down from heaven to destroy it. And so we find Abraham talks to the Lord. He says, peradventure, perhaps, there be 50 righteous. Would you spare the city? The Lord lets him know, yes, for 50 righteous I'd spare it. But Abraham begins to think about it. Well, you know, there may not be 50 righteous folks down there. And he asks, well, peradventure, perhaps there's 45. And the Lord agreed to spare it for 45. Then he brings the number to 40, to 30, to 20, and finally down to 10. And the sad fact was there wasn't even 10 righteous dwelling in the city. Because the city was destroyed and God said, I'll spare the entire city if there's even 10 righteous. In the end, we find Lot, his wife, and two daughters flee the city. These two angels go on into the city and they get Lot and his family out of there with this charge. As we leave, don't look back. You know, when you come to serve the Lord, it's always important, don't look back. Don't ever look fondly back to the life of sin you had before. Don't look back to the things you had in the world before. Continually look forward. Now, there's times we ought to look back to the mercies and providence of God. There's been many times I reminisce about how God led me here, directed me here. His providential hand was upon me in this experience. And those things are good to look back to because they bolster our faith and confidence in the Lord. But the things of this world that are behind us, we should never look back towards. Remember, she looked back and what happened? She turned to a pillar of salt. We find the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that a servant that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So it's important when we put our hand to the gospel plow that we continually go forward in the service of the Lord. But anyway, here these two angels go with two purposes. First of all, to deliver Lot and his family out of that wicked place. And secondly, to destroy it or announce that its destruction was coming by the hand of a God who was, of course, very angry with the ungodliness that was going on in that place. And by the way, that ungodliness is continually being passed as law and okay in our nation right now today. For the very reason that God destroyed that city, or those two cities and those plains, we're seeing it grow among our nation right now. And our God who was there is still offended by the same sin today. Now, I'm not saying he's going to rain down fire upon it, but he'll never bless a nation who sanctions such things as that. Anyway, we proceed forward. In Genesis 22, we find the next occasion where God sends an angel to help his children. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember the story where God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, up to a mount which God was showing, and there he's to offer Isaac up. Interesting that God, who for many years promised Isaac would come, and now at the age of 100, he's finally blessed with his son. Now, several years later, God says, okay, this son that I've blessed you with, you take him up to a mountain, and I want you to take his life in a sacrifice unto me. And the Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but he moved forward, but he trusted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead from whence he received him in a figure. So Abraham goes upon the mountain with faith and confidence that if God required the life of his child, that God would restore his life because it was through Isaac that his seed should be blessed. Well, anyway, here we find the story. Abraham's up on the mountain and he's got his son laid out upon the altar. And he draws back his hand to take the life of his son. And we find that the angel of the Lord, it says, called to him out of heaven. This is verse 11 of chapter 22. It says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And it's at that point that Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket. And there we see a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were the ones that should have been sacrificed and our lives given for the sins we committed, thanks be to God there was a substitute who could stand in our place, just like there was a substitute there on the mountain that day. Then notice verse 15. It says, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And this is what he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Again, this is the Lord speaking, not just an angel.
He's called the angel of the Lord here because there's a message he's sending forth. But here we find that it's the Lord speaking. He says, "By myself have I sworn a second time," or saith the Lord, "for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up, just like Abraham said they would. Remember when he left his servants? He said, "Tarry ye here, while I and the lad go yonder to worship, and we'll return to you." Abraham had confidence that they would both return. He didn't say, "Let's go up to the mountain, and I'm going to have a funeral service for my son, and I'll come back." He made it clear that "I'll come back with the lad. We're going to worship, but we're coming back." And here the Lord honored him because Abraham obeyed his voice. And he said, "Now all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and even your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Here the angel of the Lord, or God himself, comes down and, shows Abraham that Abraham was faithful and God would bless him for his faithfulness. And we ought to always be mindful of that. That when we're faithful in our service to the Lord is faithful also to bless us and give us his kindness and his mercy. But the same is true when we're not faithful. We can expect the chastising hand of God to be upon us. He made that clear in Isaiah chapter 1 when he told the Israelites there that if they would be obedient to the Lord, they would eat of the good of the land. However, if they would rebel, that they would, of course, be devoured with the sword. That's just the Lord's way of saying, if you're obedient, I'll bless you. But if you're not obedient, of course, you'd expect that judgment shall come upon you. As we proceed forward, though, we turn to the 24th chapter. And in Genesis chapter 24, we're going to find that Abraham is going to send his servant on a very great mission. Now we find this servant, we're not sure, but earlier, the chief servant of Abraham's house was a man by the name of Eliezer. Now we're not certain that this is the same servant, but whoever it is, this is still the chief servant of Abraham's house. If Eliezer is still the chief servant, it's that same man. But either way, we know this. Abraham wants a wife for his son. However, he did not want a wife taken from that land where they were dwelling. He didn't want a Canaanite wife or an Amorite or any of the other wickedness of that land, but he rather wanted his servant to go back to his homeland among his own people to find a wife there. The Bible makes it clear that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but rather we're to choose out those who are from our people, meaning the Lord's people, people who serve the Lord and honor the Lord. And Abraham had that commitment as well. He didn't want some heathen wife for his daughter, wife for his son, but rather a woman from his own homeland, from his own house. And so he gave the charge to his servant to go back to their homeland and get a wife. Of course, that was a great task, and here the servant is going in this mission and didn't know exactly how am I supposed to choose, you know? How would you like that task be given? Let's say I wanted one of y'all to find a wife or, a husband for my daughter. And I just say, here's some requirements. Now you just go and find her. That would be a task too difficult. But notice what Abraham tells the servant in verse 7. He says, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." That was the confidence that Abraham had. What? That God would send his angel before his servant, and the angel of the Lord would choose out that wife for him. And that's exactly, of course, what transpired. We find later in the chapter he comes to a watering place and he gives the Lord some signs that he would like to see and know that this would be the woman. And it just happens that a young woman by the name of Rebekah, who happened to be of their own family, comes down to water her or get water for her family. Of course, this servant comes and just as he requested that there would be signs fulfilled, she fulfilled those signs. And finally, we find this is what the servant says. He bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. Why? Because the angel of the Lord went before him. And here he prayed to the Lord himself. I don't know how acquainted he was with God before this experience, but he was certainly acquainted with the Lord now. Because he had great care for his master. And of course, he wanted to take the responsibility seriously. He wanted to be a faithful steward in all things that were committed to his charge. And so here he calls to the Lord himself. Abraham says, the same God that blessed me, the same God will send his angel before you and he'll show you the way. And now this man in his own right began to pray to the Father in heaven that he would show him the right woman so that he could choose out a proper spouse for his master's son. And so when that occurred, he bowed down and he worshiped the Lord and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I love that. That's one of the best verses in the book of Genesis. He says, I being in the way. What way? He was in the way of prayer. He was in the way of providence. He was in the way of faithfulness. He was in the way of seeking the Lord. And of course, the Lord has made the promise that if we seek, we shall find. If we knock, it'll be opened to us. If we ask, it shall be answered to us. And here this man was in the right way. He certainly was not in any wrong way, but he was in the master's way. He was in God's way, in the way of prayer, the way of trust, and the way of faith. And of course, the Lord led him to the house of his master's brethren. And the damsel, it says, ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Of course, that was wonderful news. And so we find the servant goes on to their home and begins to express to them. This young woman by the name of Rebekah, she has a brother by the name of Laban, who will become important later in the book of Genesis. And we find that as this servant recounts the story again, he tells us once more that the angel of the Lord, just as Abraham promised, led him in the way. And there he was led to this young woman. And so they asked Rebekah if she'd be willing to go. And she was willing. That's amazing all in itself. That here's a woman that really doesn't know this man. Certainly doesn't know the man she's going to go back to marry. But yet she saw that the Lord was with this man. And so she trusted as well. And she was willing to go back. And of course, then she married Isaac, the son of Abraham. All because this servant was first obedient to his master, but then he was also obedient to the Lord, and the Lord opened the way for him. And here the angel of the Lord directed him and guided him and given him the direction he needed to obtain that which he had been sent for. As we turn later into the experience now of Isaac and Rebekah's son, we find a child by the name of Jacob. And for the rest of the book of Genesis, every time we see an angel mentioned in the book of Genesis from this point forward, it's all in relation to the grandson of Abraham, Jacob. If you remember the story, the time comes that Jacob and his brother Esau, Esau is the firstborn, but Jacob wants all the rights of the firstborn. Well, I find the Bible makes it clear that God hated Esau, but he loved Jacob. But you'll find in the early experience, of course, of Esau, that for the most part, he was a pretty good fellow, at least by outward experience and outward look. You find Jacob, though, his name is the supplanter, the deceiver, the one who is always trying to take over that which was someone else's. We'll find a day comes that Esau comes in from the field and is greatly hungered and at the point of death. And Jacob says, first you'll have to sell me your birthright. And for a morsel of meat, we find that's exactly what Esau did, sold him his birthright. And then later, of course, he also wasn't content with the birthright. He also wanted his brother's blessing. And so he tricked his blind father with the help of his mother and he obtained the blessing. And now, of course, Isaac wants his son to marry a wife from their homeland as well. And so he sends him out. And we find in Genesis chapter 28 that he's on his journey. He's left home. And now it says in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. This wasn't a day where you could pull into a Holiday Inn very easily. And so he's on the journey. There's no place to go. The sun's setting, so it's time to make camp. Notice, though, how he makes his camp. He took the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and he laid down in that place to sleep. In other words, there he is out in the open field under the stars, and there wasn't even anything to put together for pillows except stones. Now, that doesn't sound comfortable to me. I slept on beds that felt like rocks, and I slept on pillows that felt like rocks, and I didn't get any sleep out of the deal. I can't imagine what it'd be like traveling like this man did. But anyway, here he is in a good place. We're going to find out later. Because the Bible says he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descending on it. And it says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know, this is really the first encounter that Jacob has with the Lord. Up to this point in his life, it doesn't appear he has any relationship with the Lord whatsoever. And the first one is, of course, very precious. Notice again what he dreams. First of all, he sees a ladder that is set upon the earth, and the top reaches to heaven. And upon that ladder, he sees angels ascending and descending upon it. And it's interesting how it's worded. It doesn't say that angels descended and then ascended. It says they ascended and then they descended. That means the angels were already there where Jacob was. Once more, we find the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Thankfully, God's messengers are around us and here. And then when we cry to the Lord, it says they ascended into heaven. What for? To attain the blessing, and they descended back to where Jacob was. But all that was done upon this ladder that was set from the earth to heaven. And we find in John chapter 1 verse 51 that ladder was the Son of Man himself. Why? Because it's the Son of God that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. And there that night we see Jacob had a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bridge the gap between sin and heaven, between salvation and hell. And he saw that there, and God's messengers going up and down upon the Son of God to go to the Lord and bring back blessings for the child of God who's in trouble here upon the earth. And then, of course, God himself, he stood above it and he spoke. He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and Isaac, your father. And all this land where you lie, of course, would be his. As far as he could see and spread to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. But you know, above all that, this is the greatest blessing. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. That's a wonderful promise. That here I'm going to be with you no matter the experiences you're going to go through. And he's going to have some pretty hard experiences going forward. But the Lord has promised, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to bring you back here. And I'm not going to let anything occur to you in a real bad way until I have fulfilled all that I've sworn to you of. In other words, I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. I'm going to keep you till I've brought you back and fulfilled the promise. And that promise is the same to you and I. God will never leave us until he's fulfilled the promise. And what is the promise? To take us where he is. So he'll never leave us even when he's fulfilled the promise. Because there will be where the Lord is. And that's what he's promised to Jacob here. I'm going to take you back to the land of promise. And I'll be with you all the way to the end until I've completed that which I've sworn to you. And we find, of course, he goes to his uncle Laban. He gets tricked just like he tricked his daddy. Amazing, his daddy was blind and couldn't see. His first wife's wearing a veil, so he can't see. He doesn't know who he is. It's amazing how God works, you know. God is a God of irony. God has a sense of humor. It's amazing how this man is educated. I mean, here God takes him to the woodshed, does he not? I mean, here he goes to Laban, and he sees, of course, Rachel. And he loves Rachel. And he wants to be married to Rachel. And so he goes to Laban, and they make an agreement that he'll work for 7 years. And so 7 years he labors. But the Bible says those 7 years just seemed a few days to Jacob. You know, that time passed quickly. Why? Because there was a goal at the end of that he would marry the woman that he loved. And so that time passed very quickly. And so finally he marries the woman that he thought he loved. But then when the veil's removed, he's been tricked. Here he was the deceiver to his daddy. And stole from his brother. And now Uncle Laban says to him, we don't know how it is in your land, but in our land we honor the right of the firstborn. You know what? I think Laban did know what happened back in his own land. He knew he had tricked his daddy, and he says, here though, we're going to honor the right of the firstborn. You didn't honor the right of the firstborn. You didn't honor your brother's birthright. You didn't honor his blessing. In fact, here you are, your brother needs meat, and you should have just freely given to him, but instead you sold him meat for his birthright. And then you deceived your blind father in the moment that he seems to be passing away to steal your brother's blessing as well. But here in our land, we honor the right of the firstborn. So he made another agreement that for 7 more years he would labor, but he was able to marry Rachel on credit, and there he was committed for
7 more years. But the Bible doesn't say that that time passed like just a few days. That was very different that time. And now he's got 2 wives, and one despises the other. And of course, the Lord opens the womb of Leah because he knows she's despised. But Rachel, whom Jacob loves, her womb is closed. And of course, we know that she has several children. Finally, we find that Rachel's handmaid, she bears Jacob children. And then we find Leah's handmaid will bear Jacob children until finally there's going to be a son born by Rachel. The Lord heard her. Her womb was open and Joseph was born. She's going to have one more son by the name of Benjamin. But when she has him, of course, it was a very hard labor. The Bible says, and when her soul was in departing, for she died, there she died, giving birth to Benjamin. But she was blessed to bear 2 children to Jacob. But anyway, we find that he's been there now some 14 years. And in years beyond, the Bible says his wages were changed about 10 times. And finally, he comes up with a plan in Genesis chapter 30 that he's going to build his own wealth and then leave. Of course, the plan is a strange plan, but it works. And he's going to take the spotted calves and the brown sheep and basically what would necessarily be cast aside by Laban himself. But he's going to use somewhat of a trick to, of course, strengthen his own herd and build his own herd at the expense of Laban's. And finally, Laban's own sons are going to be aggravated by this. But we'll find that Jacob is going to come to his wives and tell them that the angel of the Lord has come to me. And the angel of the Lord has said it is time to go back home. And of course, we find the wives come to him and say, well, there's no more inheritance among our father's land. And they're ready to go with him. So now the angel of the Lord has said it's time to go back home. It's time to go back to the land that has been promised to you. Just as he said there in Genesis chapter 28. And so they begin to pack up, but they do it under the cover of darkness. And they go, and we find that Rachel, she happens to steal Laban's gods while she leaves. You know, I'm thankful that if somebody was to leave my house, they can't steal my gods, you know. My God can't be stolen because my God is in the heavens and he does whatsoever he pleases. I'd hate to have a God or God sitting up on a shelf that somebody could come in and steal. But that's what Rachel does. And we find Laban, he's aggravated not only by the fact that Jacob leaves under the cover of darkness, but his gods have been stolen. And so he pursues and finally comes in contact. And of course, in the end, they find the gods. And Laban is agreeable then to let them go. And so we find in Genesis chapter 32 that Jacob went on his way after Laban rose up and kissed his daughters and his sons and blessed them. It says, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means the two hosts or the two camps. It's interesting that he sees 2 hosts of angels. Again, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. There were the angels that he saw in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis 30, an angel comes to him and tells him it's time to go home. And now as he's beginning his journey home, he comes to a place and he meets the angels of God, but he sees 2 hosts of angels. But we're going to find in a few moments he's going to divide his family and all his flocks into 2 different bands. That tells me there was a host for each band of his people and for each band of his flocks and each band of his servants. In other words, God was not going to leave part of Jacob unprotected. So here God sends 2 bands of angels or 2 hosts of angels because here's the plan. Jacob knows he's going back to see Esau. And the last thing he knew of Esau, his mother said, he wants to kill you because you've taken not only his birthright, but also his blessing. And that's what Jacob's thinking about. Here the angel says, go back home. But as he begins the journey home, all he can remember is I've got a brother there that wants to murder me. And so I've got to divide, of course, his flocks and his herds. So hopefully, if the servants of Esau come, he would only suffer the loss of part. And as the time comes, of course, he begins to send a drove and another drove and another drove to send gifts to his brother. You know, let's butter him up. Let's try to, you know, soften his heart. It's time to be united. So he thinks if I can send these gifts, it will satisfy. But we find that the night begins to fall. And as the night fell, it says he rose up that night. They'd already made camp, but after camp was made, they rose up and he took his 2 wives and his 2 women servants, his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them over the brook. And he sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And Jacob needed to be left alone for the experience that was about to follow. It says, Jacob was left alone, and he there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When you read in Hosea chapter 12, you find it says he wrestled with an angel, capital A. This is another word saying he here wrestles with the Lord. Now, we see a great picture of his wrestling. It says, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the angel, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. He wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day break. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And then we're going to find the angel ask the question, what is thy name? So there's a great struggle going on, and of course here we see literally a physical struggle. But more importantly, I think Jacob was struggling in prayer. I mean, here he's going to meet his brother the next day, and what would you be praying? I mean, I'd be praying, Lord, protect me, but also change the heart of my brother. You know, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and as rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. And so I'm sure Jacob knew the Lord was able and capable to do that, and I'm certain he was calling upon the God of heaven who called down from him to him from the top of that ladder, saying that I'm going to be with you and fulfill all my promise to you till I bring you back to this land and fulfill all that I swear unto you. Well, now he's about to meet his brother. And there's doubts, there's fears, there's worries. And so what does he do? He wrestles with the Lord. But notice too, it says the man that he wrestled with touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. The Bible says that he worshipped later in Hebrews chapter 11. He worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. You know, Jacob left this experience far different than he did chapter 28. Chapter 28, when he saw the ladder, I'm sure that left an impression. He remembered God promised that he'd be with him, but yet it didn't really change him. Not like this experience is going to change him. Here we find God is going to make a drastic alteration to this man. First of all, he's going to limp the rest of his days. He's going to bear the marks of a praying man. And a person who's a praying person, you're going to bear the marks in it in the way that you walk. You cannot walk the way of the ungodly and be a praying person. That just doesn't go together. If you're a praying person and you really mean it with sincerity, it's going to change the way you walk. And it changed the way Jacob walked when he prayed all night there wrestling with this man. And then finally the man says, let me go, for the day breaketh. He says, I will not let thee go. What? Until you bless me. And he says to him, what is thy name? See, he had been asked this question once before in his life. Back when he deceived his father, when he came in and his mother put coats of skin upon his neck and hands to trick his daddy, because his brother was a hairy man and Jacob was smooth. And his daddy knew something wasn't right. It's the feel of Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob. And he asked him who he was. He says, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. He lied. It's interesting that God now asked him the same question. What is thy name? Remember Laban, he sent him to school. Laban said, in our land, we honor the right of the firstborn. God's now taking him to task as well. What is your name? He says, my name is Jacob. You know what I think just happened here? I think Jacob finally came to the realization of who and what he really was. I don't think before he's ever really seen himself as the supplanter, the deceiver, as the one who was always tricking and trying to get ahead. He had never really come to grips with who he was, but I think in this moment when he finally says it, he says, I'm Jacob. I think in that he was really confessing to God what he was and what he had done in life. And notice how God responds to him. He says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Notice this man Jacob, who was the deceiver, he belonged to God. The Bible made it clear before he or Esau had done any good or evil, according to Romans chapter 9, before they had done any good or evil, that according to election might stand, not of works, of course, but of him that called. It is said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God loved Jacob, even when he was the deceiver, when he was the supplanter. And now Jacob confesses to God who he is. And notice what God says to him. Your name is Israel, because now you're a prince that has had power with God and with men, and you've prevailed. Amazing that he was able to prevail with God. What does he mean by that? He simply means you've come to me in prayer. You've come seeking with a sincere and honest heart. And you've prevailed with me because you've got the answer. And you've prevailed with men. How? Your brother's a changed man.
you prevailed against God and against men. And as he goes forward, of course, he meets his brother. And his brother is rejoicing to see him. And he asks him, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" He says, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau will say to him, "I have enough. My brother, keep thou that thou hast to yourself." Amazing. This brother who wanted at one point to murder him, who's been stolen from, now his brother says, "I want to give it back." He says, "No, I have enough. You keep it." But Jacob's going to insist. Why? I think he remembers. "I took your birthright. And I took your blessing. And the Lord has been gracious and merciful to me, and I didn't deserve it. And there's no way I can really ever rectify it to the fullest degree. But I want to do the best that I can to repay that which I owe you." And so he insists, and Esau relents. And he takes the gift. I want to close in Genesis chapter 48. The next time an angel is mentioned, Jacob is now down in Egypt. His son is second in command to Pharaoh because God in his providence knew that a great famine was coming over the entire earth. And so we find Joseph's brothers, who envied against him, meant to try to destroy him. But as Joseph would tell them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." And so we're going to find the providential hand of God works in the life of Joseph. And we're going to find Joseph finally reveals himself to his brethren who come down to buy corn in Egypt. And when they finally is revealed that this is their brother, of course, he sends back home so that Jacob will be brought down and they'll ultimately live in the land of Goshen. One of the prime areas of all the land of Egypt would be set aside for Joseph and all of his family. And about 70 people come down into the land of Egypt. And if you remember, we find that Jacob even has an audience before Pharaoh. And of course, the Egyptians, they were fascinated with all things concerning death and old age. And so when Jacob's brought before Pharaoh, remember the question, he asked him how old he is. And he says, "I'm only 130. He says, "Few and evil have been all the days of my pilgrimage." He said, "I haven't attained the days of the years of my fathers." He remembered, he knew what he was. He said, "You know, my granddaddy, he lived to be 175. My daddy, he lived to be 180, and I'm only 130, and he wouldn't live very many more years." And Jacob attributed his young life to the fact that he had not lived the godly life that his grandfather had lived and his father had lived. It had cut short his days, and the Bible makes it clear, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the earth." That's what we find in the Ten Commandments. It's the first commandment with promise. God says, "If you'll honor your father and your mother, I'll lengthen your days." And he hadn't honored his father, had he not? I mean, think about it. He deceived his blind daddy, who they all thought was dying. So he says, "My days have been few, and they've been evil. So I haven't attained to the days of the years of my father's pilgrimage. I haven't reached that point because I've not lived as I ought to have lived." And finally, it comes to pass in chapter 48 that Joseph is told that his father is sick. And so he takes his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and bring to the old man Jacob. It says in verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day." You know, that's really all we need from the Lord. A God that cares and watches over us and feeds us. Of all the things Jacob had had in his life that he could have thanked God for, notice what he says. He says, "The God which fed me all my life long unto this day." He's just saying, God's provided for me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't merit it. But God in His mercy and in His kindness and His providence, He fed me to this present day. And He says, the angel, capital A. He says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. You know what He's looking back to? I think He's looking back to Genesis chapter 28. And I think He's looking to the experience that He had there when He wrestled in chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 28, he saw where God stood in heaven upon the top of the ladder, where angels were ascending and descending, and told him that he would be with him and he would fulfill the promise till he brought him back to the land that he was now lying upon. And then he knew how God changed him there in Genesis chapter 32 and took him from being a deceiver and a supplanter to a man that was willing to give to his brother, trying to make up for all that he had stolen. A different man. He was a redeemed man now. And notice again, he says, the angel which redeemed me from not part of the evil, but all evil, bless the lads, he says, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. It says, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. You know why? Because Manasseh is the firstborn. Here we find that Jacob still has an affinity for the secondborn. And so he puts his blessing upon Ephraim first. And it displeased, of course, Joseph. But he says, I know what I've done, my son. He refused. He says, I know it, my son. I know it. He also, though, shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. You know, as you go forward in Israel's history, the nation, you find later when the kingdom divided, you have the 10 northern tribes called Israel, or often called Ephraim. And then you have the 2 lower tribes, or 2.5 tribes, called Judah. It's interesting, just as Israel prophesied Jacob, he said, Ephraim shall be the greater people. And literally, later when the nations divided, they were known by Ephraim's name. Amazing how Scripture always works out, as we tried to speak on last week. What was prophesied in the Old Testament always comes to pass. But again, he says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. We see God over and over, either through himself or through his messengers, with these earliest people that lived upon the face of the earth, just as we, they saw a God who was compassionate, a God who cared, a God who would protect, a God who would promise, and then a God who would providentially work in the lives of his people, so that his promises would come to pass and his children would know that they could count upon the promises which he spoke to them. And that's the same God that you and I serve today. Thanks be to God that the angels that encamped around those men and those women throughout the book of Genesis still encamp around the people of God today. Again, the angel of the Lord encamp round about them who that fear him, and he also delivers them. The angels of God are sent for the ministry of his people. God sends them to help you and I. God's angels encamp, as we sang this morning, round about them that fear him. Thanks be to God that he takes compassion and pity upon us and watches for our needs. He watched for a young maiden named Hagar who didn't know where she was going or really where she came from. And he made a promise to her and sent her back to her master, saying, submit to her, but I'll make of your child a great nation. He protected a young renegade named Jacob and redeemed him from all evil so that he saw what his father saw. He saw the blessing of a God that loved him. And he walked at least part of his life as Abraham walked and Isaac walked, even though his life was somewhat shortened. And we see, of course, Abraham was blessed over and over by messengers of God who came to give him word of things that would come, protect him in times of trouble, and deliver him. And as we see there in Genesis chapter 3, those cherubim sent of God to protect all mankind so that we would not be forever in the state of separation from the Father. Thankfully, our Lord in heaven just simply knows what we need. And as Jacob would say, he's fed me all my days to right now. And can we not say the same? Every need we've ever had, our Father in heaven has made sure that it's been met. What confidence we can take knowing the God that's helped us yesterday is helping us today, and we can trust he'll also help us tomorrow. May God bless you, is our prayer.